We want to keep the Redemption Center in prayer across the street. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 22, by the way, if you want to start turning there. Just went across the street because I saw a sign on the window. Yeah. I wasn't sure what that meant, some handwritten sign. And it says they closed permanently this time. And they've had struggles in the past. It's a kind of a family-owned business. And now it seems to be a permanent closure. So just keep that in prayer. It's good to see a Redemption Center right in the center of town. Kind of makes me think of, the spiritual aspects of that. You got the feeding of the restaurants. You got the healing place for medicines or healing and redemption. And just kind of the symbols of the town. So maybe someone else will pick it up. That's a business opportunity. Just keep it in prayer that God would have his way as well. And for that family, too, that was involved in that business. I was over there this morning reading a sign, and a fellow kind of turned the corner, and we started talking about, it closed, and he's like, wow, I was just going to bring something there. And I said, yeah, our church, we keep our account there. We've got a money right in there. And I said, I don't know what's going to come of it, but we're going to definitely pray for these people. And he was like, well, it's God's money. And all of a sudden, he just got his face changed, and he says, well, it's God's money, and God will take care of it. And you don't have to worry about it. Don't stress about it. And I was like, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit took over this guy. And then he blew this huge fart, and he left. It was very strange. I think his body was reacting to the Holy Spirit. That happens. I think he was surprised at what he was saying, and so he left rather quickly. But it was, I'm telling you, the Word of God has that effect on your body. Sometimes people will fall over and you'll see them, shake or whatever. Those are physical manifestations of something happening in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people fake that and try to have a fake revival where people are falling over or something like that, and they think that's a sign of the Spirit. But really, there's real things that happen in the physical flesh. And part of our country's beginning, there was the Great Revival, kind of documents that people just falling over just because of the grace of God impacting them, the love of God hitting them, just like blindsiding them, and they're just overcome in the physical. They can't handle it. So things happen. A lot of times when I'm in the Word of God, I have to go to the bathroom because it's motivating me so much. And I'm sorry I'm getting right into this type of thing, but that inspired me, that corner episode there, to talk about it. It just cleanses you, the Word of God, physically, really, just, it's awesome. It's so much more powerful than our physical being, our mind and everything. Just the Word of God is powerful. It's alive. All right, that's all we have today. We can go home. Thank you. Chapter 22, Deuteronomy. You thought you were going to get away easy today. You got some good stuff in here. Verses 1 through 4. Now, we're just coming off of talking about relationships as far as a husband and wife. Lots of good stuff there in chapter 21. Just amazing things. And now into 22, we're going to be talking about, at least in the beginning here, about your brother, your friend, your neighbor. Right here in verses 1 through 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. So you see something happening, it's your neighbors, it's your brother's oxes, his sheep going away, doing something, getting off the land, and you just hide yourself. It's like, pretend you don't see it type of thing. That's what hide thyself means. And if thy brother, in verse 2, be not near unto thee, or if thou know him not. So it's, when brother is mentioned here, it's talking about the people of Israel. They referred to each other as brethren. They're all from one of the 12 tribes. So you might not even know them, but it's your brother still. So we can use that in the context of being our neighbor too. Be not near unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee unto thy brother. Seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. So you see some sheep, or you see a pet that's astray, he's got a collar, it's like, okay, this is obviously somebody's, and the thing doesn't belong there, like a dog especially, and then you take that initiative to take care of it, and at least hold it, take care of it, until the person that is looking for it finds it. Gretchen just had that experience about a month ago, the beagle.
A couple weeks.
Yeah. In like manner thou shalt do with his ass. Okay, that's a donkey, of course. And so shalt thou do with his raiment or his clothes. And this will out lost thing of thy brother's which he has lost and thou hast found shalt thou do likewise, thou mayest not hide thyself. So whether it's a dog or it's his clothes that somebody left at your house, you want to make sure that it gets back to that person. It's like, oh, it's mine now. God has to address our selfish side, right? It's finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Doesn't apply to the Bible. Doesn't apply to God's wisdom. You want to find that person and restore that to them. What an example of love. What an example of loving your neighbor is making sure you get that back to them. Very practical information about relationships, about neighbors, about loving each other. Not hiding ourselves from helping others either in this manner especially. And we can cop an attitude, you know, when these situations happen. And you might have been in this situation. I know I've done it probably more than once. There goes Joe's sheep down into the valley where the wolves are. he should be watching his sheep better. You know, if he was like me, I'd be right on there 24/7. And there they go, probably going to get eaten up. You know, so we just kind of like blame it on them instead of helping and reaching out. We say, you know, this guy's a fool, this guy's whatever. And instead of being selfless and really helping, we can go in that category. That's an act of the flesh. We don't want to be that way. We could bring this into the spiritual, of course, and talk about sin. All right, your brother's donkey it could also be your brother's derriere. You know, your brother's in trouble. It's in a place that it shouldn't be. Your brother's in sin. Well, you need to get involved too. And sometimes that's difficult. We could cop an attitude there. There goes Joe into sin. Not just the sheep getting lost, but he's getting lost. Boy, you know, if he was going to our church, that wouldn't happen. His pastor should be watching him closer, get involved, or should know about this, you know. And instead of, you know, engaging, well, God's revealing that to you, well, get involved. There goes young Joe. How about the young ones into sin? Well, man, his parents really should have raised him better. I'm talking about bad attitudes here that we can get into where we hide ourselves in these attitudes and we stop the Holy Spirit from using us in helping others. Roger mentioned an example this morning of how the Holy Spirit was able to overcome something in his life that he was able to reach out and pray for his ex-wife. That's a beautiful thing. I can tie right into here. Hiding yourself from situations where God has called you to be involved. Jump in. Get a rope and drag that ox or that donkey, whatever it is, back to your brother. Get involved. Real easy to copy that attitude, isn't it? You know, my kids would never do that, you know, and maybe they should have homeschooled or, you know, all this stuff going on in our heads. And instead of getting involved and engaging, just put all that junk aside and help. That's what God is telling us this morning. We cannot pour ourselves, however, out to others from our own resources. Well, we can, but we'll discover quite quickly that our resources are very limited. I like to compare my resources to a thimble. I don't even know if people know what thimbles are anymore, what people used to use for sewing. Maybe I should use something different now. Compared to the ocean, you know, God's resources. And that's not even a good comparison. God's unlimited resources. I have to remain hidden. There's a good hidden and then there's a bad hidden. So let me contrast that this morning. I need to be hidden in God. That's a good hidden. I need to be under the shadow of his wing. That's a great way to be hidden. That's a good thing. So not all hiding is bad. We need to be hidden in Christ, completely immersed in God. Why? Because that's where our resources are to be helpful to our neighbor. And that's when our lives need not be hidden, is when it comes to these situations that we're looking at here. Our brother's caught in, our brother's in sin. A young one has gone astray. His dog has gone astray in a very simple practical sense. But I cannot pour myself out unto others out of my own resources. I'll burn out. I've discovered this. I have to remain hidden in God and ready to yield to God's work through me to others. In other words, it's His strength. God's work through me to others. God's leading, God's resources, God's energy, God's power. It's not my own. That's the whole idea of walking as a Christian, is that we're walking in His strength, constantly yielding over. You know, yield is an action of a Christian. Give me an action verb of Christianity. Yield. Yeah, yield. Why? Well, you're yielding to Niagara Falls. Great power from on high. Well, yeah, it makes sense when you think of it that way, understanding God's resources. This section, this actual chapter that we're going through, kind of reminds me of Proverbs. It kind of seems to go from one topic to the next. There's going to be some things that draw together if we do make it to the end here. But I don't have a problem with that. We went through Proverbs. We kind of experienced that. It's just like, to me, it's like being in... and under the shower of God's rain of wisdom, just kind of raining on us, all this different wisdom hitting us in different directions. So kind of think of it that way. It's moving like Proverbs. It's going to go from one thing to the next. The next verse has to do with cross-dressing, how we get from helping your neighbor to cross-dressing. I don't know how to make that bridge, so we'll just go there. Verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. One verse. So in case you are asked about cross-dressing, and if it's in the Bible, while you're helping your neighbor find his sheep or get his dog back, and he asks you, what do you think about cross-dressing? Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and read verse 5. And there you have it. It's in one verse. God doesn't like it. It's an abomination. There's some churches that will run with this, of course, like we would expect. You know, some churches might run with it a little bit too far and not allow women to wear pants. You'll know you're in one of those churches because all the ladies have these long dresses on. Notice pants, dresses, and tunics aren't mentioned specifically in this verse. It says, that which pertains unto a man or woman. So it's talking about cultural norms. Women wear pants in our culture, in our American culture. It's a cultural norm. It pertains unto a man or a woman. Well, and actually, there's woman pants and there's man pants. If you want to really get specific, if I was wearing woman pants today, you guys would probably take note of that. The point is, a woman should look like a woman. The man should look like a man. The word abomination is used here. And so we should take this serious. Just like witchcraft is talked about as an abomination, gossip, you know, hurting your brothers and sisters in the church with gossip is an abomination to God. Well, so is this. It's an abomination. I don't think the issue is God's fashion preferences, but something that is deeper than that. Something is offensive to God. We don't really use the word abomination in our common language, everyday language. I don't think Jamara or Patty or Gretchen, Jennifer, Kelsey or Mindy, might as well cover all the girls in here. Use abomination. We might say disgusting, vile, or horrid, or that makes me sick. But it's the same kind of idea. It's an abomination to God, these things. It's an offense to God. He's a living being. He's an eternal being. He's a living being. There's some things that offend God. Believe it or not, not everything is okay with God. And so we have examples like this. Speaking of witchcraft, just when I was over there looking at the... It's alive and well. Looking at the window across the street at what used to be the Redemption Center, we'll pray that God puts a new one there. There's two pieces of paper that talk about a festival of the paranormal. Talks about witches getting together, ghost hunters. Talks about Bigfoot people, UFO people, hand readers, palm readers. It says You doing any kind of that abomination stuff? Come, we're going to get together and completely offend God. So that's happened in September. You could pray against that, not pray for it. You pray that those people be saved. If God calls you to something like that, it would be to evangelize. And you pray for protection as well. You're dealing with a lot of people that are not in favor of the gospel. But we are bold. We are mighty conquerors in Christ Jesus. God is a pure and holy God. And He calls us to be holy as He is. So it's good for us to know what it means in the practical sense with clothing here. And in the spiritual as well. We'll be looking at items in this chapter that have to do with that. Being holy, being pure as God is. He puts no such demands of pureness, of holiness on any other creature. The beaver, the woodchuck, the raccoon. They simply do what they're wired to do. Gretchen heard of a story. There was two bear stories yesterday. There was one in my hometown near it, in Vestal, where a bear just climbed up a tree near a busy road and went to sleep. Talk about one of those head jerkers, they call them, right? When you're driving, the bear sleeping in a tree. And he woke up, you know, people made a big deal. Like, what are we going to do? The bear woke up and went off in the woods, and that was the end of the story. There was another one in Rochester, right on Ridge Road, was it? Just bear hanging around. You know, so how did they get on a bear story? I'm sorry.
Do what they're made to do.
Yes, they're doing what they were made to do. He puts no such demands on other creatures. They do what they do. Thanks, Maggie. To love His truth has been given to us as human beings made in His image. We're given the choice. To love His truth or love our opinions. To love God or reject Him. To love His presence or run and hide from it. The stakes are very high as human beings. No other creature needs to preach the gospel. You don't have a pack of bears going around preaching the gospel. The stakes are really high with those that were made in His image. The calling to be pure and holy as He is. And to be what we were called to do, of course, ultimately to be in fellowship with God. Well, I thought, again, Proverbs was a wild ride on a roller coaster of topics from cross-dressing. Now we're going to go to eggs. All right? Helping your neighbor to cross-dressing to eggs. Okay, it's a natural flow. But, again, it's like being, it's just nuggets of truth raining down on us. Just like, wow, cool. I like that. I like how Proverbs flow. And I like how God does that sometimes. It's just like, boom, 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 boom. Lots of nuggets of truth just pelting you so wonderfully. Eggs, of course, are an important food, from breads to cakes to cookies, breakfast, mayonnaise, casseroles, and quiches. I'm getting hungry, so I'll stop and just read it. 6 and 7. If a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam or the hen upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam or the hen with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Okay, on to eggs. All right, so the hen's on the nest, and someone that is of a greedy nature might like, okay, I'll take the hen for dinner and then grab the eggs too. And God says He doesn't like that. He says, you know, take the eggs and leave the hen there. So we have a particular God. We're learning some very peculiar particularities about God. These are things that I might not expect, we might not expect in the Bible, but they matter to God. And then it should matter to us. Strange sometimes, I'm shocked that God is bigger than I am and His ways are higher than mine. We need to remember that God created all of creation. We were given stewardship. Roger was given stewardship. I was given stewardship. Everybody in here has been given stewardship over His creation. Kind of like managers over His creation. Not to abuse it, but to manage it and enjoy the benefits that God has designed in it. There should be a respect for His creation. It's His creation. Knowing that there is a creator and that He's particular about things, about His creation. If you built something, you built whatever, you created something, maybe it's a piece of artwork, would you give that to somebody and they would hide it under their bed, or they would use it behind their toilet, or, you know, you get the idea. There's, you created it for a purpose. If it's a painting, you want that person to put it on the wall, right? You created, you put your work and effort into it. So God likewise has a right to say, this is how I want my creation treated. You could think of him as the first creationist, the first conservationist, I should say. And he passes that stewardship, that management of his creation onto us. It speaks of that in Genesis, very early on, before sin and everything. So respect for it. And knowing that we have a creator that is quite particular about his creation, and rightly so. In this example, okay to grab the eggs, but leave the hen there. Kind of sounds good. I plan to do that with my hens at home. I used to have 8, now I'm down to 6 because of the hawks. But I'm going to leave the hens there and just take the eggs. And that's kind of a cool thing. I can, now I can have eggs next week too, or the day, next day actually. They lay one a day typically. Mindy had a goose story about her friend Amelia last night that we were talking about. They found a goose egg. And he was a school teacher. He had an incubator and a science lab, and they raised this goose. You know, somehow the goose got taken or whatever, and the egg was left, and so they raised the goose. And the goose became a family member, and I guess flying all over the house and pooping on everything, probably not the best pet, but lots of stories anyway. An interesting thing to have a goose fly at you when you come to someone's house. Oh, just more bird stories here. Any other bird stories? You probably have a million. I should open up that can of worms, right? But you get a sense that there's some forethought for sustaining life going forward. The same thought was brought forward during the war chapters. If you recall God's command not to cut down all the trees, you know, during the wartime, you know, using the wood for wartime purposes. But God is saying, you know, you need to have some forethought. Leave the trees, especially the food-producing trees, intact. You know, you need to have some forethought. Leaving the hen there to lay eggs in the future, some forethought. God is definitely the first conservationist, appointing man to be the same, to be a steward, a manager over his creation. We should take that seriously. God's appointing us to be that. It's an exciting thing to be. We all know too well that man has not always done well with this idea. Has been guilty of greedily raping the earth. So you could think of that person that's taking the hen by the neck and grabbing the eggs at the same time. It's kind of a greedy thing. But extending that forward into all of his creation, we've been guilty of that. Mankind has been guilty of that, raping the earth, and then the children and grandchildren suffering from it because of greed. There's issues all over the place today, from fracking to whatever, about man's, you know, desire for things of the earth, God's creation, and to the detriment of it as well. So, you know, carefully making decisions. It's good that these things are debated, and it's good that there's emotions about it, because we should care. We should care. We should be looked into. It should be studied. Is this really going to be beneficial to our children and grandchildren? Are we causing another problem? Greed kind of is what jumps out at me, of course, in this little tidbit of wisdom. The opposite of stewardship, being a good steward and manager. Greedy, being greedy, wanting everything for me now. I was once asked why am I planting sugar maples on my property along the driveway there? And they said, you're going to be too old to enjoy the sugar makings. And my reply was, it's not for me. You know, there's things that we do that aren't necessarily for ourselves. That's good stewardship. You know, praise God that my children or grandchildren or some other human being is going to be able to make maple syrup in the future. That's cool. That's living godly life. And it's enjoyable. I love that. I'm a steward of a property that will be passed on, maybe onto my kids, but maybe just another human being, and that's okay. If everyone thinks along the lines of stewardship and less about greed, what I can get here and now, then a different world would fastly come before us quickly. I'm glad for leaders like Theodore Roosevelt. I can't believe I'm getting all this from one egg verse. Okay, sorry. I'm glad for leaders like Theodore Roosevelt that saw man's greed creeping over and, you know, just basically raping the earth as fast as possible. And he said, whoa, it stops right here, okay? National Park System, Theodore Roosevelt, all over the place. Good steward, a good leader in America. National Park System. You will not put a Walmart in the Adirondacks. You will not do, you know what I mean? These things are reserved, wildlife reserves, held away from man's development. The other side of the coin, of course, just quickly mentioned, the perversion of a godly conservationist is the worship of the creatures and the earth and the universe. It's a type of witchcraft, actually. Will we run to the aid of the spotted owl, while passing by incinerators that are burning the corpses of unborn children? Sorry to be so tough, but it's true. We err because we know not the scripture. How do we get into perverse ways? Is because we know not the scripture. When we understand the Creator, God, and the creation, that only one creature was given such high honor as being made in the very image of God, when we understand what that means and what the gift of God is, we will have a proper perspective on life and the things around us. We'll take care of the owl, but also we won't be burning little babies at the same time. Crazy things that go on. This is even more specifically mentioned in Matthew. Behold the fowls of the air. He talks about birds there. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? That is an example of a proper conservationist, a proper Christian person, human being, understanding the Creator and creation. How much more are you better than they? How much more significant is humankind than that spotted owl or that bird? What perversion does is put the bird on top and let's burn the babies and let's get rid of humans. That's what happens. We err because we know not the scripture nor the power therein. There's only one creature made in the image of God. Just this morning, a hummingbird was feeding on Gretchen's new flowers on the porch. Beautiful. Yesterday afternoon, a set of geese went over my head. I was on the tractor mowing and it's almost like I could touch them. They kind of divided as they went over. They were real low. And you can make out the markings on them and their long neck. And just beautiful. Just beautiful. Beautiful work of God. Yet he challenges us to not just say, wow, and point at that goose or that hummingbird, but to know how much more that he has put into you. Oh, how he loves us. As the song states, if grace were an ocean, we would all be sinking in it. How much more has he put into you and me? What a great privilege, what a great responsibility at the same time. In verse 8, another topic. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement, or that's a railing or a small wall, for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. We don't have a whole lot of flat roofs that we hang out on today, but you could think of a porch or maybe a second story type porch coming out, and you know, a potentially dangerous situation where somebody can fall over and get hurt. So very practical. You got a building code even right here. So from going from a good neighbor, being involved, to cross-dressing, to conservation, and now we have home safety, all right? That's cool. I love it. For those areas in our home that are high, God is calling for a building code here. I love it when God's wisdom flows in a single context, as it does in Psalms and so many other places in Scripture, maybe about joy or praise, or maybe about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But I also like it when it's proverbial like it is today. Nuggets of wisdom coming at you left and right. It's just like you feel the comfort of God. His wisdom is very comforting. It's like God cares about my home. He cares about the birds. He cares about this. He cares about my neighbor. He cares about my neighbor's dog. It's God. Awesome God. Love it. get that feeling. It's very comfortable. That God's caring about all these, like having a good parent, you know, just cares about every aspect of your life. This weekend, our country is observing soldiers who have gone before us fighting not only for the country of America, but the idea of America, freedom. Freedom to live as God intended us to. Okay, what does that have to do with home safety? In order to promote freedom, protection is required. There are laws to protect you so that when you buy a home or car or pretty much anything, that thing is safe. If you've ever been to any other country where there is little laws protecting people, you will think, wow, what great freedom they have. They can go as fast as they want on whatever lane they want. They can build a house and don't need any codes. We'll throw some wires this way and some wires that way. If you've been to India, oh my goodness. It's ridiculous. No building codes. It's just a rat's nest of wiring. So freedom involves laws that protect us to be able to enjoy freedom. In order to promote freedom, protection is required. The opposite is true if we don't have law. People are plagued with trauma and suffering and manipulation from this very thing we're talking about here today, greed. So God is a conservationist and also a building code enforcer. We didn't realize he was all these things. Of course he is. He's pro-life. He's pro-freedom. He loves his creation, most especially those made in his image. He demonstrated that love to us clearly by the death of Jesus Christ, God giving of himself in the mysterious gift of salvation. You will receive no greater gift in your life. So you can set your expectations. I already received the best gift I ever can have. So don't get so disappointed on your birthday. You don't get you what you want. You already received the greatest gift that you could ever have in your life and will ever get in your life. Gretchen just had her 32nd birthday yesterday. She received gifts, of course. My traditional gift is to take her to various places like Dickman Farms and shower her with flowers. That's a tradition I do on her birthday. She literally goes on a shopping spree for flowers. Hanging ones, potted ones, ones for the property. I love watching her in the midst of those thousands of flowers and set across on the beds, enjoying it and just carefully taking her time with the sounds of the waterfalls echoing in the greenhouse. Mm-hmm. Just taking her time. I just love doing that. It's a tradition for that. As wonderful as that is, I cannot come close to the greatest gift that was given to her. That was God himself becoming a human baby, so small and confined in the body of a fragile human being, living a perfect life, tempted like us in all ways, then giving that perfect life up on the cross for her, but not giving it up for nothing, right? Not giving it up for nothing, to have fellowship with Gretchen eternally. The same for all of us. I can see something as simply, God's word is rich. It's something as a building code where God wants us to have protection, safety railings, as simple as that may seem. And I see the provision of God. I can understand that he wants me to be free. I can see the ideals of a country that are worth fighting for. And I would invite you to see the same today. Okay, I have to get to this next set of verses, and I think we'll finish there. Has this crazy demonstration here. 9 through 12. Ready for another turn of the roller coaster here? Another proverbial nugget. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. So you got a grapevine with tomatoes growing up through it. God doesn't like that. Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. So separation happening there. There's an idea of separation, of things being pure. All right, so that's kind of an underlying topic here. It's amazing to me. I love cotton clothing. Love it, love it, love it. especially if it's directly on my skin. It's a crazy thing, but I can be wearing a t-shirt that I thought was cotton, it looked like it was cotton, and all of a sudden, man, it's just like a little bit itchy. And I look at that tag and it's like 90-some percent cotton and then something else, rayon or nylon or something crazy. I could feel it. It's that little bit, you know. I'm going to set that aside in case I have nothing else to wear, and I'm going to get some pure cotton on. Kind of goes along with this thought here. Praise God for cotton. The idea being presented here of this separation, this difference, things not being intermixed, keeping things pure. There's a big word for that that the people of God use. It begins with an S, and it's not sin, but rather separation from sin. It's called sanctification. The idea of not mixing in what is holy, especially with things that are sinful. The opposite of sanctification is the temptation to allow a little sin into the home, into your work, into your own soul. It has another word associated with it, compromise. So sanctification, separation, keeping things pure, and then compromise, mixing things in, mixing a little bit of nylon in with the cotton to make Paul itch, to make God offended when we mix him itch. It's an abomination to him when we bring sinful things, fleshly things into what is holy. It's called compromise. It's the opposite of sanctification, of separation. In physics or science class, you may have learned about centripetal or centrifugal force. Sir Isaac Newton, who happened to be a believer, very strong believer in God, that's totally all over the Lord in creationism, studied rotational forces, and he brought up those two forces. And he documented them for us to know about today, how they apply. In a God-centered life, we have both forces acting upon us as well as our lives spin around God. So centripetal and centrifugal force, if you know, remember from science, one force is moving you away from that center, and the other force is keeping you in, so you go around in a circle. That's how the idea works. I need a volunteer. Who wants to be a volunteer? You don't have to come up here, just a volunteer. Okay, just pick one of those.
The bunny.
The bunny. Very good pick. Okay, so Maddie is representation of this bunny, and he is going to be tied to the end of this rope. And you get the idea here that the center point right here is God, Maddie rotating around God. There's a force pulling him away from God that way, and then there's a force bringing him in. There's two opposite forces working at the same time here. And we all have that in our life. We have those two forces working. One is compromise, pulling us away from God. And the other is sanctification, pulling us towards God. And then we have a God-centered life is involved with both of those forces, constantly working at us all the time. And we're aware of that, of course. But it's interesting to think of it in that aspect. So the idea of holiness and that God is pure comes up here. Not the idea that the world understands as holy as, oh, you're such a holy roller, someone might say. But holiness is a drawing into God, closer to God. That's that force that's bringing us in. Sanctification is bringing us in. And it's that tie that we have is that cord is faith. One side of that cord, Maddie exists, his faith in God. And the other side of the cord, God is holding on to. All right? So that cord is faith. That's the force that's bringing us in closer and closer to God. Our sanctification, being separated from the world, getting away from the world further and further. The world's trying to pull us at the same time. There's other places in the scripture where God talks about silver being defiled with other metals, no longer being pure. So that idea is not just in this one place. It's all through the scripture. And of course, in our walk with Christ as well. And I hope that we understand today, in closing, that Christianity is about a fully surrendered life. It's not about getting comfort when there is trouble or you're in trouble and that's all it amounts to. You're kind of living your own life on your own terms and you plug in God like a TV channel. You flick the switch when you need to. There's a process of rebirth where all things are becoming new. It's not about changing a little. It's about changing everything. All things become new. Get that verse under my Bible here. It's written on the wood of this bench, of this pulpit. All things becoming new. We're a new creature in Christ. How does that happen? How do you become a new creature in Christ? Well, you have to figure that out. You have to get into a yoga position and get in touch with your inner self and figure out the mysteries of the universe. You have to read every book that was written until you're enlightened. You have to be reincarnated a few dozen times and then. No, of course not. The provision has already been made. You can seek God and His righteousness right at the cross. It's like a single point in time. It's a single point physically in our universe. It's there. It's defined. It's very clear. The provision of His death and resurrection are more important to you than food and water. As hungry as you might be getting right now. There are food and water for your soul. That is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I go to the cross daily repenting. I hope you do too. Give us our day this daily bread. God, help me with this thought. God, help me with this temptation. God, help me with this mistake I made. I believe in the power of your death on the cross, your blood that was shed over this situation that I found myself in. I believe I'm risen with you, and that sinner situation does not rule over me. What's an example in the scripture where something is set apart and declared to be holy? Very early on in Genesis, God's separating something. He separated a day. He separated a day different from the others. And it's called the Sabbath. And this was a big deal to God. And it's a big deal to God still today. The Sabbath was made for man. And if we understand the depth of that, that rest brings us into understanding of Christ. That we stop striving, stop trying to prove ourselves to anybody and to God especially. But we rest in the finished work of Christ. It's the true understanding of the Sabbath. He set that one day aside to be rest, to be that example for us. That we are to rest in God, to rest in His finished work. Praise God. Next week, we're going to be talking about premarital sex, adultery, rape, and a few other good topics. So look forward to seeing you. Those are questions that come up, living together. And all those wonderful things that kids like to do these days is going to be addressed next week. So hang on to your rope that is connected to God. It is your line of faith. And the same way you received Him, that is faith in Christ, you hold on to that rope. When did He tell us to let go of that? Can you lose your salvation? No, just don't let go of the rope. You know what I mean? In the same way you received Him, you walk in it by faith. Tomorrow I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm living my God-centered life. The next day, I'm going to hang on to my faith. I'm going to be reading His Word, drawing closer to Him, drawing closer to Him. My whole life is a process of that, drawing closer to God. And we're all in that process, drawing closer to God. It's a wonderful process. Let's pray. Father God, we lift up this day to You, Lord Jesus. What a beautiful day it is. Just anxious to get out there and enjoy it. Also the events that are coming up, Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be here. Wherever You are, God, it's going to be great. Whether it's picking up garbage, if You're involved, it's going to be great, Lord Jesus. So we ask for Your presence to be there. We press on through this, Lord Jesus Christ, into other things as well, Lord God, wanting to see the best for our community. We want to lift up this business that's behind us, Lord Jesus, and pray for that family, Lord God, that was involved in it. We pray for that they would be able to find gainful employment, and that a new business would be raised up there, Lord God, and even renovations in that building. That wouldn't be an eyesore, Lord God. We thank You, Jesus, for placing us in this town and allowing us to declare Your truths, Lord, and lifting up Your name week after week. We pray that we'll be able to continue that. Use us as Your instruments. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.